This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
You know, somewhere I read that you say there are three levels of brotherhood. Blood brothers, brothers in humanity, and brothers in faith. So tell us a little more about it.
That's interesting you asked me that, Shay. I was speaking to an individual the other day, and we were talking, and I called him. I said, hermano, meaning like brother in Spanish. He was like, why are you calling me brother? You know, I don't think he was getting it. He said, you're not my brother. And I said, hold on. And I broke this down to him. I said, look, there's three types of brothers. You have brothers now who are blood brothers, right? They come from the same womb. Then you also have brothers in humanity, because we all have, if you look back, we all have the same father, Adam. So if you connect our lineage there, we'll be brothers in humanity. And then you have brothers in faith, those who believe as Jesus, as Moses, as Abraham, and the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And that message that's all for all of humanity, of that pure monotheism, if you believe in that, worshiping the creation, not the creation, then you have those brothers in faith like me and you are. Does that make sense?
Well, did it make sense to him?
Then they had him thinking. It had him thinking, yes.
Okay, so some explanation,
yeah,
allow people to think a little more about that. So,
yeah.
Well, I'm part of two of those brothers category, brothers in humanity and brother in faith. How many blood brothers do you have?
Oh, blood brothers, I got one, yes.
Okay, all right.
Yeah.
So, you know, you have this amazing life. I didn't know until this morning when I started preparing for this show that you have been in jail.
I would make a correction. I wouldn't, because there's a difference between like someone going to a penitentiary and someone getting in a few fights and then, you know, sitting in the, you know, county jail or something. So jail as far as going down and serving time, no, that's, I wasn't in like a penitentiary. But did I get in my time, you know, in Jahiliya and some, you know, fights here and there? And that's what had me really take it to the next level to say, okay, if I have this energy, right, to want to fight, the zeal, let me do it in something positive. So that's when I started teaching martial arts.
Well, before we come to that, but how much time did you spend in lockup or whatever it is?
Well, I mean, okay, so usually what happens is you end up, you get into, you're growing up in Chicago, right? And in Chicago, if you don't have proper direction, you're going to go in the wrong direction. So you get with the wrong company, you get with the wrong crowd. So now this crowd, you know, is doing certain things. They're on the street, and on the street is where all the action happens. So now you got, and this is never, remember, this is like, if you look, you have people who are in this scene and they're also expecting the same, right? So now you come across someone who's at that age, you know, they're in another crew or they're in another opposing, let's say, crew, let's call that. And they don't like you because, you know, because you're not with us, you're with them, whatever. Let's paint a scenario. So then you guys, you know, start fighting. And then you end up, police come, and then they end up putting you in the lockup, you know, overnight, the next day, and then you're out again. Then you go back and you think, okay, so now you got some street credits, as they call it, right? So now you got something to brag about. And this is how the rotation happens. Now people respect you more. Oh, you're the, I don't know if you ever seen these movies that, you know, a lot of the people like Goodfellas, Scarface, Godfather. Have you ever seen any of those movies, Shay?
Well, my office was in the area where the people will take tourist buses to look for mob facilities in downtown Chicago.
Okay.
Aware of the language you know, Al Capone's neighborhood. You know, Brother Muhammad Ali owned one of the facilities at the house of Al Capone in close by Indiana. So yeah. I've been to that. So I have some idea.
So you have like by you over there, you have like Taylor Street. That's a big street right there. You heard of Taylor
Street? Taylor.
That's a very popular area where you had a lot of the mafiosos and that hang out there. But it's unfortunate, even to this day, many people respect people like that. You know, the people, you know, they watch the movies and they think, okay, man, these guys are like, you know, the last of the Mohicans. These are the people that, you know, a lot of people, they glamorize this kind of lifestyle. And I was a victim of that also, because what you see on TV and, you know, the images that are portrayed for a young person, you think, okay, you aspire to gravitate towards a lot of these things. Power, respect, and all the other things that come with that. So yeah, to answer your question, you know, you would fight, you end up in jail, you know, but thank God, alhamdulillah, that I never ended up going to any penitentiary or anything. You know, that's where you have like a, you know, a long serving of time, a year, 2 years and all that. But no, I never went. So it was like,
whatever,
it was like a day, it would be a, you know, day, month, couple months, you know, few months.
So but that did give you some time to think.
Yeah, that's the thing. When you are in this solitary confinement, that or when you're isolated from the world, let's call that, when you're isolated from the world and now it's you're in a jail cell and that freedom is taken away from you, it should have you thinking. It had me thinking, you know. But it's unfortunate that then people, they think one way, but then they get back out and some make a change and some don't. But yeah, definitely, when your freedoms are taken away, you wish to get back out and kiss the ground. And now you're crying from deep inside your heart, you know, oh God, help me get out of here. That's when your connection gets stronger, right? And this is something I got to experience.
So when you were in this, in some type of gangs, what did anybody knew that you're a Muslim?
From the point of, because my parents really weren't practicing Islam. So, you know, the former, and you kind of know the Bosnian community also. You did a lot of, alhamdulillah, may Allah reward you for all the work you did during the genocide that was taking place in Bosnia. So you kind of know it's a wonderful community in that, but you had communism that had taken over was there for quite some time. So people had kind of went off from the deen, but many, alhamdulillah, they ended up coming back, held on to the deen. Some would only participate when Ramadan would come around, you know. But in Bosnia, if you were to say to someone, look, because many are very, very proud to be Muslim, but they might not be praying five times a day or fasting or anything. But if you tell them, hey, you know, you mention anything, oh, this is not, you know, criticize them, or you're not a Muslim like this, anything like that, they'll come at you very hard, you know. So my parents really weren't practicing at that time. Alhamdulillah, now they are. Alhamdulillah. So we were just kind of, you know, doing what everybody else does. And I was, but I still would identify as being a Muslim. I didn't eat pork. I, you know, some basic things that I knew that I didn't do. My grandparents, you know, my grandfather, you remember, and my uncle, do you remember I know you know Hashim.
Brother Hashim, who was the leader of the Bosnian community. I worked with him against to stop genocide in Bosnia.
Yeah. Do you remember his, my grandfather?
Honorable father.
Yeah. Well, that's when I used to go, my parents would send me to be with them. That I used to learn some small surahs. I used to play like I was the muezzin. They had a house there in Buffalo. And I would spend time with them. They were practicing, praying five times a day, everything. And then I would be with them for a month, 2 months. And I would just, you know, it was, they had some stairs going up. I would remember, I would dress up, you know, I'd make the adhan as a young kid. But then I'd come home. So I would be praying, but then I'd come home, no one's praying. And I'd be praying by myself, but then it would wear off and I'd forget about it.
Hmm.
Yeah.
So lost and found, huh?
I even remember, do you remember Ray Seric?
Oh yeah.
He was my, in Northbrook, I would go there every Sunday. They would have, it's like the Sunday school. So I would go there and I had some, as a young child, we would go there to some classes. He was one of my first teachers.
So how come, you know, you had some basic knowledge, training, Salat, and you're calling people to prayer as a young person, but in Chicago, do you think the absence of a good company allows a person who has been to weekend school move away?
100%. Company is a huge one. It was huge. And then, I mean, it's one thing just going through the motions, but not understanding the essence, the meaning. So it was a big difference between knowing, okay, I'm saying certain things in Arabic, right? But I'm not understanding the essence of it. You know, but there's a feeling there for it. It's gravitating. I'm enjoying the prayer. I remember those are moments, certain moments, highlights in your life. I remember those, spending time with my grandparents and them teaching me some of the Quran. I remember that. Yeah. But bad company, 100%. This is what I think, one of the main things, not having the proper company, and not being established in the house, in the home.
So you have another term from Muslims who are proud Muslims, but sort of lost in terms of following the teachings of God Almighty and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So you call them Muslims on batteries. Where did you come up with that?
I must have heard it somewhere. Yeah. It's kind of like you have the term, we have those terms that people use, Ramadan Muslims. Then I think this is a Bosnian term, Muslimanina baterijama. This is like, you know, so you get this, like the Energizer Bunny, you get this going, and then it just goes away. Where is it at? But we know Islam is something you do 24/7. It's not just for Ramadan. It's not just when you're in trouble or on Sundays, as some people just do, or on Fridays. It's every day, yeah. It's a way of life.
All right. So when you came out of, you know, in and out of the detentions and had time to think, when you came out, how did you connect back? Because parents were still there, a company, probably the old friend, the gang members still wanted you back.
You know what's, and I think about this, you know, you have like Omar radiallahu anh and the Sahaba at that time, and we can never compare it to who they were and whatnot, but you had people who were honorable and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them to the deen, right? But then you have those who are just, even being who they were unhonorable and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't guide them. So there was Khalid ibn Walid and people like this. You know, they didn't believe at first. You can call them, they were Islam haters, but later they came. Even when they did certain things, they did things with some kind of honor code. And I was thinking back, because I want to paint a picture that, you know, I was the type, and I picked this up from my father. If I gave my word to something, I got that from my father. He was a person of his word. He never stole. He never cheated. He didn't do any of these things, even though he wasn't now. He was a good, honest person. He passed those things down to me. I didn't even at that time like gossiping or backbiting, right? Even at that time, I was a person that, look, if I had something with you, it'd be in your face. If I told you I'd be here, I would be here. We'll take care of things. So those are the type of people, like if I would get into a fist fight, an altercation, it was with someone that you'd probably want to knock out yourself. And people also who'd wish to, you know, want to smack someone around because this person was a vile person. It was a person who was just in their behavior. They might have ripped a lot of people off. But now they came across someone like me who didn't let that stuff slide. You understand? Do you understand my point? So it wasn't where you're fighting some innocent, you know, person on the street. It was someone who was in that lifestyle also, right? So I want to make that distinction. Somebody who probably you'd want to knock out also. If you had
watching Muslim Network TV, and this is Imam Malik Mujahid, who doesn't know any martial arts, but I'm talking with Eddie Rajovic. I'm trying to have it right. Rajovic, tell me, were your parents the one who came to America first?
Yeah, they came about 40 some years ago. My mother came and then my father, yes.
Okay. So did they tell you about anything about Bosnia, or you came to know about Bosnia later?
No, I used to travel. I used to travel as a child. They used to take me to Bosnia. And I used to go regularly, yeah, before the war.
Okay.
And then after the war, I actually went over there and spent a couple years. I lived over there.
Oh, you lived there as an adult or as a child?
As an adult.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So tell us a little
as a peacemaker.
Okay, so tell us a little bit about what are your memories of living there, because there were Serbs and Croats probably as well.
Yeah. You know what I mean by as a peacemaker? You know what I'm talking about? I worked with the S4, I4, or S4 it was, Stabilization Force, and they had Americans going over there to work after the war. So I was there for, but my experience, when I went that time, I was just, it was just when you got there, you landed, you saw pretty much most of the things just blown up. Before that, before, as my child, I had great memories. It's a beautiful, beautiful country. It's an amazing country, amazing history. And I like to point out for many of the not yet Muslims out there, I always make this, and when I got deeper into the history, my uncle would tell me about this. And then when I went, I filmed a few episodes with some historians. So I tell people, because it's in the heart of Europe, you had one of the greatest number of actually Unitarian Christians. So our roots, the Bosniaks, the Bosnians, you can look back and you can connect. And I give this example so people who are also there, who are looking at, as some Islam as something, maybe weird, foreign, they can't connect with. But many people, when Islam, when they got to understand the teachings of it, what it taught, like these Bosnians at that time who didn't worship Jesus, they didn't worship any creation, they would pray outside the church, they were worshipers of one God, one and only one God. So when Islam came to them, some reports, they say that over 60,000 people at one time accepted Islam. So we were those Unitarian Christians who only worshiped one God, but then accepted the final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And this is that rich history in Bosnia that you find out. So it's a beautiful, wonderful country. And when I was there, they opened up a line from London to Sarajevo, and Islam Channel was doing that. They were promoting that line. I think it was with Fly Bosnia. So I really recommend that people, they start to go when they're able to, when things open up, to go. And if you're in Europe anywhere, you got to stop in Bosnia. There's a lot of rich history, and it's a beautiful country, beautiful people, great food, and you can go down, hear the Adhan in Sarajevo praying nice and loud. It's a lot of history. Definitely put it on your list to do things.
Well, this is one country I always wanted to go, but anytime I checked up the price airline, it was very costly for me because I worked. I mean, actually, I helped so much that the president of Bosnia sent me a thank you letter, although I didn't know who told him what I was doing here. But I was chair of the Bosnia Task Force, and we were very critical. But were you part of the United States Armed Forces when you went there?
Yes, right alongside. Yes.
Huh.
Me and my father.
Oh, both of you.
Yeah.
All right. So your father, so it was during that time your father turned towards Islam also, practicing this?
He around that time, and then he started to he went to Hajj. I don't know exactly what year, but he started to, come back towards the deen. But then he just needed a little bit more direction. He just needed a little bit more. It wasn't like, because Islam is structured. It's like there's the five pillars. You pray at certain times. You fast during the month of Ramadan, not outside the month of Ramadan. So then, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided me, and I started to implement, the 5 daily prayers, started to grow. This was what was very important, was the knowledge. That's really what, and it goes back to what you were saying earlier, good companionship, and then really knowing, because this deen, Islam, is based on evidence and proof, and it's something that captivates not just the emotions and the heart, but the mind. So it had all the questions to what the purpose of life is. At that time, I wanted to look at other religions also. So I looked at all the, did a comparative study. And Islam just stood out from everything else. And I gravitated to it and started to implement it. And then I started to just naturally, it wasn't something that someone told me, but I just started to, share all the things that were inspiring me, motivating me, lectures, talks. I would just sit the family down and say, come, let's watch this. And I was just really, excited about sharing. And then, alhamdulillah, they started to slowly, implement the 5 daily prayers. We started to do that, and from there, alhamdulillah, things just started getting better. There were some struggles here and there. It's not always an easy ride, but alhamdulillah.
So how is Bosnia and Bosnian community doing right now in Bosnia?
Right now, before I left, I mean,
when was the last time you visited?
I believe a year ago. I think it's a year before all this happened, before this, the lockdowns and everything. I was there. I went with my father a couple times in the last few years. We went together. And I enjoy it. It's such a beautiful country, beautiful people, and a great community there. I mean, I did a program, and I think they, because they had turned it down a little bit down. At one point when I was going during the, right after the war, the genocide there, I remember going to Sarajevo and you can hear the adhan really nice, clear. And then we were going there last time and I think they toned it down a little bit. I'm asking people why is this? But you can hear the church bells and they've got nothing. You can hear them nice and loud. That's why it's so diverse there. You have like 500 plus churches during the war that didn't get touched. You know, Islam preserved them. My point, what I'm trying to make is you had some people, again, not confident in to appease other people and whatnot. They started to, just like Mo becomes Muhammad, right? Aisha becomes Ace, whatever the case. And then Muslims start turning down as that and they start, you know, forgetting about sharing the message, educating the people. So I was just trying to create this, you know, awareness. When you come into Begova's Jamia, have you been to Turkey, Shay? You know, when you go to the Blue Mosque, did you see, like, you guys do this a lot with Sound Vision. Education is so important, and you have flyers and, you know, what is Islam and other things about Muslims. When you walk in the Blue Mosque, I'm making this example, on the right, you can see all of the different posters, and you have so many tourists that come through there. There was one mosque that I was trying to encourage them, and I did videos where you come in, it's the main masjid there in Bosnia, that they would put up and have an educational center and educate people. You know, it's a beautiful opportunity because I think some got timid and just worried about, oh, what the tourists, what people will say. But people are hungry. When I talk to many of the tourists and other people there and whatnot, that's part of learning the other culture, learning people, learning about the history. And the deen, Islam, is actually one of the roots of that history there. So you can't forget that, exclude that out.
So, anyway, one of the things which you just mentioned, that there are 500 churches in Sarajevo and not a single church was attacked by any Muslim in Sarajevo.
The number is out in Bosnia.
Oh, the total number of churches in Bosnia are about 500.
Don't quote me on that. I don't know if it's Sarajevo or the number that it was 500 churches. I believe that's in the Bosnian area. It might be just Sarajevo. I'm not sure, but that's the number.
But there's some mosques which were destroyed.
You had a ton of mosques. I mean, just the majority were just, you know, obliterated. They were just demolished to the ground, just destroyed. I mean, bulldozed, blown up.
Muslims talk about normally about their history, that protection of churches and other religions, as you know, that the key to Bethlehem major church is still preserved by Muslim and a Muslim family. I think there will be a great documentary if people go through the churches, that no church was destroyed, whatever the number is, and then show some of the mosque and all that. So I think that itself is a documentary, don't you think?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. And this is a great example of it being the teachings of Islam right there in Bosnia, the heart of Europe. I mean, something as a reference that you can point and say, look, this is...
Pointing out that the church bells ring full loud, but the Muslims have turned down the volume of adhan from the loudspeakers, and you think it is not... this is not to keep people, you know, people who are sleeping in the morning, not to wake them up. It's not a courtesy, but more it's a fear of something.
You can go to I talked to the people, the community there. So I wanted to hear what they had to say. Right. And I did an episode. You can check it out on our channel. It's called Thumbs Up or Thumbs Down. So I asked the people, I asked Imam, Sheikhs, people there. And I get to, so because I don't live there, what right do I have now, you know, to come in and, you know, try to tell people what to do, but I wanted to hear what the people's voices were. So I talked to tourists and I talked to the Muslims, non-Muslims, and it was amazing when the Adhan would go off. I talked to many of the tourists. They say they like it. You know, one compared it to like when he would go to Turkey and hear the Adhan there. It's something different, unique. Liam Neeson, when he would hear the Adhan, I don't know if you remember that report back then. At first, it was annoying in the morning, but then it turned out, reports say that it was the most beautiful thing coming out of his mouth. He was saying that when he would hear the Adhan, and at one point, he was contemplating even accepting Islam. So I would ask and try to understand why was this? So many were saying because of, you know, some of the cafes that were around, and, you know, when the Adhan would go off, this would disturb some people and that. So you always have that conflict, you know, you always have, you know, these things that will disturb some, but we know that this is part of the deen. This is something that is a dawah in and of itself. It's, you know.
So tell us about this Brazilian martial arts, which you learned. Did you started learning when you were a gang member, or it has started after that?
I used to box. I started off boxing. I did some kickboxing and then a blend of different martial arts. And then I tried this particular martial art called Gracie Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. And I had a small guy who was probably like, his name was Edson. He was probably around 140, give or take. And at that time, I was really also into working out. And I tried it out and I got really tired and I was in good shape, but he was very technical and I didn't know the techniques there. I didn't know the art. It was something new to me. And then it was on the ground. And I was amazed after he displayed how this worked and he submitted me, and I was like turned on. And then from there, I just took off with it. I really, you know, started to spend, I used to say if there was 7 days in the week, I would do 8 days. Just, it was constant training. And this was sometime in the late 90s. In the late 90s, I took off with it, alhamdulillah. And many people who have seen the Ultimate Fighting Championships, they would know the Gracie family. That's the family who actually started the Ultimate Fighting Championship with Royce Gracie, who was one of my first teachers. And I became the first rep, American rep, Brazilian rep for this other part of the family here in America. I used to travel also to Brazil and do training out there. So alhamdulillah, yeah, this is, and this was something like, I always compare it, you know, in Islam, you have evidence, it's evidence-based. This martial art is also evidence-based. When we say it's proven the most effective martial art, it's not just by theory, because what this family did, they said, okay, if you believe your martial art is the best, let's just not talk in theory. Let's see the science behind it. So they developed this where let's go in a cage and let's see what you got. Let's see which martial art is going to be dominant. So they, at that time, it was very exciting. They had different styles, kung fu, karate, taekwondo, boxing, and everybody was fighting each other to see which one is the best. And this person, Royce Gracie, he destroyed everybody. He beat everybody by getting into a clinch and then taking them to the ground and finishing them. And it proved, you know, that it was the most effective martial art that was out there. And that's what really captivated me.
How many students do you have?
Alhamdulillah, we have a few hundred students, you know, in the hundreds, alhamdulillah.
And how, some of them graduated or they're still your students?
Yeah, so you have different belt system. And when you get to a certain level, you're still a student. I'm still a student. I'm still learning. You know, it's the students are teaching me, meaning that as I teach, I'm picking up. It's so much to learn. But yeah, so they get to a certain level and then it just keeps going. It's a lifestyle. You've made it a lifestyle now. So black belt and beyond, you just keep going. It's a part of your life. In the Bosnia, it's Rejovic. But I don't expect... That, yeah. But no, you know, I just say Redzovic. Redzovic. Most people, Redzovic.
Redzovic.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, tell me, how much time goes in your martial art and how much time you go put on your deen show?
Well, it's the martial art is trained a few times a week. And I try to actually be, because it's a part of living, I believe, a holistic, and this is a lifestyle. exercise is part of that. This is something they say that over 60% of diseases you'll be able to fight off just by incorporating exercise. So this is part of exercise that we do. So along with good nutrition, I've been talking. I like what's that that vegetable that you orchid, is it? The one you turned me out to, that you have in your garden?
Yes, I have a lot of vegetable, but the garden has died out now, but I still have.
There was a particular one I never heard, the vegetable that you were talking about.
Oh, I don't know which one I was talking about. We'll talk about your farm and garden also, yeah. But tell me how much time on Din Show.
So that takes up the majority of the time, most likely, more than that. But I try to balance it out. So good training in the morning, some working out, some jujitsu. Also, I teach. And then from there, you know, we have scheduling guests, you know, working behind the scenes, you know, everything that goes into running the media. So this would probably take up more time, but we try to balance everything out. So we're not like a car with one deflated wheel.
When did you start producing the Din Show?
Officially, 2006, I was planning to do my first Hajj. And from there, I had one Sheikh, Sheikh Mohammed, and he was in town. And at that time, I was also doing what I was doing was I was trying to get some because I started practicing the Deen probably earlier towards 2000 sometime. And from there, I started to figure out other ways I can get good deeds. So I used to bring out, you know, different, connect with a different sheikh and have different sponsor a lecture or something, a program. And I remember I was at one point, I don't know if you remember Dr. Amir Ali.
Yes, Mel.
Yeah. I spent many, many years there also learning. He was one of my first teacher, Mel Graham Jannah. And I was thinking of opening up a shop like that, a Dawah center, maybe like have a coffee shop with some books that people can come and they can learn. But then YouTube started at that time. And from there, we were planning to go to Hajj. And I thought this would make this interact. You know, with Hajj, there's a lot of steps. So I said, let me record this so I don't forget all the steps. But at the same time, why not be efficient with the time? Let's put this out. YouTube just started. So then we ended up recording it. The Sheikh liked it, Sheikh Mohammed. And from there, that's when it started. I thought, man, this is a great way to reach more people through the media than rather than just having a small Dawah center, Dawah shop. This is a great way that we can go ahead and share this message. Because at that time, what motivated me was when you're learning what Islam is, peace, mercy, justice, all these things, the opposite what the media is pushing out. So I thought, man, they're misrepresenting Islam 100%. And we have to do our part to get the right message out. So the media was a great tool that was at our disposal. And alhamdulillah, we started using it. And here we are.
How many followers do you have on your YouTube?
I don't know. What happened, what is it, like a few hundred thousand? But what happened was we started, we had another channel that we were on. And that channel ended up getting shut down for a little bit. So that's then I branched out because at YouTube at that time only allowed like 10 minutes. But then if you were a partner, they allowed you the hour. So then we had another YouTube channel that we were airing our stuff on, and we just used that channel. We didn't really officially have our own until a few years ago. So we ended up going and branching out and starting our own channel, which we should have did earlier, but alhamdulillah, things worked out how they were. That channel ended up coming back up, but at that time when they shut it down for, I don't know what reason, what it was, one of the programs, something we talked about, I don't remember exactly. And then alhamdulillah, here we are now.
Now a lot of satellite channels, and they carry that, and probably your message reaches to a whole lot of millions of people, but which shows do you remember, which interviews you remember to be your best?
I don't particularly have. When I see you now, I remember the important topics, you know, that we discussed that really stand out, that the plight of the Muslims in Myanmar, we spoke about that. those things. When I see you now, it reminds me of that program we did. And then it reminds me of the horrific events that are happening over there. But we forget, we go on with life, and many of us, you know, we forget about, and this is a great opportunity to remind. I mean, how is that situation there with them right now? What's you work?
Currently, they're from, you know, out of those 3 million Muslims from Burma or Myanmar, majority is just refugees sitting here and there without citizenship, cannot go back. They want to go back to Burma and Myanmar, because that's where their ancestral home is. And the, since it's far away, there is no oil over there, or maybe there is oil and world doesn't need oil. Whatever is the situation, nobody seems to be interested in what they want to do. They want to go back their home and live there comfortably.
Mm-hmm. Then another program, seeing you, and to answer your question, another show that was creating awareness of what happened in China. I did a program not too long ago, and just hearing of what you just can't believe in this modern day and age, we're supposed to be, you know, a civilized people. But when you hear of, you got almost over 2 million people in these modern day Inquisition camps, you know, they call them education camps. So that program I did, trying to, inshallah, create some awareness. I mean, this is a very important program to get some of the, because people are just not in tune with what's happening. And you obviously, how is the situation there now with the Chinese Muslims?
Well, you know, when you say Chinese Muslim, there are Chinese Muslims also who speak Chinese language, and they are Chinese culturally, but they are Muslims. Even they are in very much difficulty now. But the people which we're talking about, Uyghur people, they're not Chinese. They are
Uyghur Muslims, yeah.
They are ethnically different, they are linguistically different, they are religiously different. They're Turkic people who China occupied a while ago. They're still in the same shape. I mean, China is building more concentration camps.
More?
Oh, yeah. And they are forcing women to, they're sterilizing women. They're forcing Muslim women to marry Chinese, and which they don't like. Some of them marry to get their parents released, and then they commit suicide. I mean, it's a horrible situation. And a lot of American companies actually are complicit, because some of those people are, being used as a slave labor in America. Major companies in America are using and benefiting from their slave labor. So there are laws in the Congress which we are pushing, but President Trump doesn't seem to care for human rights. But there are a lot of those things which require attendance. So your shows, so my show when you invited me was about human rights of Muslims. What other types of shows you have on the Deen Show?
So we get a lot of different people from all walks of life, who might have been from a particular religion, background, and then we highlight their story, because people now think, okay, Islam, Muslim, Arab, and all these other stigma, stereotypes. But then when we show an Italian, Muslim Italian, Muslim Polish, Muslim Italian, German, so we get stories, and then people are like, why did they accept Islam? Submission to the Creator, not the creation. Why? What's their story? And then something that hopefully people can relate to, the message that they found, and they found the evidence in it with the Quran and everything else that came along with it. Hopefully people, when they see these stories, which we do a lot of those stories.
You know. Say majority of your stories are about
converted
stories?
You have... a mixture, but the majority would be a lot of convert stories, reverse stories, however you want to call it, and then getting to know, like, the million dollar question: why? So why did they accept Islam? With all the hype and all the, you know, attacks that are thrown out there against Islam, and I still use what you said one time: we become professional condemners. That should be a sixth pillar of Islam. You said that, right?
Yeah, I remember saying the condemning terrorism six times a day is the sixth pillar of Islam.
Yeah. So from there, with the hopes that people can see behind, you know, all of the veils of deception through some of these stories. And then also we talk about other relevant contemporary issues that are going on, like the I had a school teacher, Brenda Lipsack, you know, who talks about, you know, the hidden agenda, or the, not hidden, the outright agenda, what's happening in the schooling system with the children and the kind of things that they're being taught, you know, and other guests who have a message, a good message to share, of positivity, of hope, of light. We interview people like that.
You know, some of you mentioned to me once that some of your time goes on a farm in Indiana. Tell me, what is that farm life which you have going on the site?
It's very nice. Before I couldn't imagine myself getting out of the city, but once I started to really, and I talk about this a lot, just living a holistic life. What does that mean? That means that, you know, there's different aspects. You have the one part that we work on, like the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, he talked about there's a morsel of flesh in the body. If it's sound, the whole body will be sound. So the heart now, through prayer, through, you know, other people are meditating, doing other things. We have salat 5 times a day. We're connected to our Creator. And then we have the 5 pillars, and we have the Quran and Sunnah, which is a complete blueprint for life. But it also doesn't leave out nutrition. It's a healthy balance. Right, getting out into nature, you know, and how do you appreciate the Creator but through His creation? So you get out and you get away from the what I call the concrete jungle, and you get out there and you see the, you know, beautiful scenery, and you connect, you know, in a way that in the city it's you're kind of like I said, in a concrete jungle. So I really enjoy just getting out, and that's what I love about Bosnia a lot. This it has a lot of these mountains and farms and things where we've kind of been just, I call it domesticated, right? We kind of, you don't see the stars anymore. You're in the city, you don't, I remember being, what's that, is it in Minna? You remember that was the, when you look up and you see all the stars, you're sleeping outside and you're, that night. So when you get away from the city and the smog and the pollution and you can get out, you know, it kind of puts you more in touch, you know, how things were kind of meant to be. So I enjoy that, I really do.
So this farm, you raise chickens, animals. What do you do there?
We get some. Sometimes we get some sheep, get some chickens. Yeah, try to get
vegetables also.
Try to get some vegetables going. Yes.
Yeah. I don't know which vegetable I told you, but I do grow quite a bit of garden here this year. It was not as high producing as other time, except cucumber. And I had about 500-600 cucumber. I must have eaten 300 myself. I was eating them morning, afternoon, and evening. And it was very delicious. So you also promote wholesome living. So the faith, the exercise, and the right eating. You know, but some of the people in this wholesome living are going against science and against medicine and all of those things. How do you bring balance to your show in this regard?
I love this. These are the kind of talks we need to have, you know. Islam is not against medicine. I mean, and there's a difference between drugs and medicine. So, yeah, some people take it to the extreme. You follow me? But then you also, when you look into any person that most people that I've come across who live a healthy, wholesome, or you know, life, and I've interviewed many of these people who've been, let's say, into nutrition or into physical fitness for like 20 years. And I would ask them, literally, I say, when's the last time you've been to the doctor? And the guy's looking, he's thinking, he's like 20 years ago. I say, how does someone not end up going to the doctor? I want to do what he's doing. So those are those lifestyle hacks, I call them. Those things in life. And one just key thing is just eating real food. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, it's clear, you know, eat of the tayyibat, right? The good, wholesome food. We have halal also, but tayyibat. You can, you know, synonymous to that would be what? Pure, organic, good foods. Even though back in the day, there was no such term as organic. But now you got to put, it was just food. But today you have over 500,000 fake food items. And those foods in the center of the grocery stores, you have one section that will say healthy food. And the person says, okay, if this is healthy food, what's the rest of it? it's fake food. And fake food is a food that comes with a list of ingredients that you need a chemistry degree to pronounce. It's filled with toxic chemicals, things that now majority of them do not nourish your body the way with the fuel that it needs. And then you end up having chronic inflammation. You end up feeding the cancers in your body, and you end up becoming a statistic where 1 in 50%, two of women and three of men, or vice versa, end up contracting cancer. One of the leading causes have to do 95%, they say, of chronic disease is due to the food choices that we make. So now if you end up doing everything, and this is part of tying the camel, you put good, wholesome food in your body, nutritious food, you give the body what it needs, then you exercise, right? And exercise can be speed walking, a little bit of jogging, 20 minutes a day, get the heart rate pumping, right? Get it, stress that body in that good way. And then also now getting good sleep, breathing good, drinking good water. And in the meantime, I had one doctor, holistic doctor, very intelligent, bright doctor, told me that anytime that she feels any kind of that itch you get in your throat, like you're about to get sick. You ever get that itch like you're about to get sick? She says, I take a clove of garlic and I swallow this, right? You can chop it up, whatever, and this knocks it out. This is medicine. This is wholesome. This is real medicine. You have herbs, you have natural means out there. And this is one thing that I've been doing. And this is people can try it. It might work for you, it might not. Or you can go to Walgreens CSS and you can get something that's going to suppress this, and maybe it'll suppress it for a little bit. It's like putting a bandage on a check engine light. So I often give this example that a real holistic doctor, right? If you come to him and say, look, I have a pain in my foot. My foot is killing me. I have a big pain. The doctor doesn't just prescribe you, the real doctor, just ibuprofen and gets rid of the pain. No, he goes for the root cause. So he's going to go and get the rock out of the foot, okay? Because over time, what's ibuprofen going to do? It's going to destroy your kidneys. And then you're going to be on kidney dialysis. You know, it's a horrible, horrible trade-off. You follow me? So there's a difference between that drug. It has its place, right? And then the natural means that are out there. But then you have people who don't care for that. They just put anything in your body. My uncle would say this, Dr. Kosovich. He would say, God didn't give you or make your body a garbage can. So stop putting garbage in it, right? So when we start honoring this gift, the vehicle of life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, right? And we start using food as medicine, you know, like Hippocrates. This is, they call him the father of medicine. This is where doctors take their Hippocratic oath. They say, let food be your medicine and medicine be your food. You'll be amazed when you start studying some of those vegetables in your garden, you know, the things that they can do for the body. You follow me? So yeah, there's some people who won't, you know, take anything, you know, of anything out. That's, you maybe go to the extreme. But then there's some smart people who say, hold on, let me see the side effects of that. Let me see, you know. And sometimes the side effects actually end up being worse than what you're dealing with. You follow me? So we have to be balanced. And Islam calls us to be balanced. Okay, but we also have to be awakened to a lot of these things, you know, not to be sheep and blindly just take whatever is, you know, we got to question. We got to do research. We got to think.
Well, thank you so much, my brother. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Eddie Radzovic, who is the host and the producer of the Dean Show. He's a martial art expert, and as you heard him, he cares for a wholesome life.